Welcome to the Marian Message, presented by the Mosaic of Marian podcast. Each week, we'll hear God's Word explored by Dr. Henry M. Meadows, Jr. as he preaches from the pulpit of Marian Baptist Church in Chatham, Virginia. We pray that this message will be a blessing and further your walk with God. Let's join him now.
I'm either preaching or I'm the next singer. I promise you one of those is a lie. Good morning. As Bruce said last week, I am not Hank. In fact, I'm not Bruce either. I was just sitting there a little while ago. It's funny. I don't like to talk. I'm not always comfortable when speakers get up and they talk about how nervous they are when they first get up there. But you just bear with me because, you know, you get to sit there and I get to stand here. I was looking at this bottle down here. I said, there is no way I'm going to pick up that bottle and try to drink out of it. If you want to see an absolute mess, I'll tell you, that's exactly what it would be. Now, if they had a cup here with a straw that was about 2 feet long and I could just do this, I'd drink all I could drink right now. But you know what? There's no way I'm touching that bottle. So thank you to whoever put it there, but it ain't going to get touched this morning. Was that you, Lori? I thought so. God bless you. Well, good morning. I'm not Hank. I'm not Bruce. I'm not the backup quarterback. I'm the backup to the backup quarterback. So, but I'm glad to be here, and I know Hank's, I think sometime pretty quick, they're getting ready to check out of the hotel. They're getting ready to start heading back this way, so we're glad that they've had a good trip. I know we all look forward to hearing about it, and we wish them a safe journey. So, I want to talk to you this morning about a topic that's just kind of come across my heart a little bit, and hopefully, as I share it with you, it'll be something that'll be important to you, and God will lay something on your heart. I really loved the last song we were just singing, and for a split moment, I almost forgot that I had to get up here. You know, I was like, man, I wish that song would just kind of keep going, right? But there's this idea about the Holy Spirit working. Did you catch that during that song? He's working. And I guess, and this has nothing to do with the message, but I guess this morning is that if you don't think the Holy Spirit of God is working on you this morning and why you're here and the reason you're here and out of every other reason you thought of not being here, but you wound up here anyway, guess what? The Holy Spirit's working on you. He's working. He's moving. We're two or more gathering in his name. He's in the midst, and I promise you he's in the midst this morning. You may not feel it, but again, I'm not interested in your feelings this morning, but we'll start with facts. The Holy Spirit's here. But I have a title of a message this morning, and if you want to, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. That's where we're going to camp out this morning. But the title of this message, and we'll get there in a few minutes, but the title of the message this morning is Not a Time for Tolerance. Not a Time for Tolerance. Interesting word, right? Tolerance. So it's a word that gets thrown around a lot today, right? We should be tolerant. We should be tolerant. There are things for which we should be tolerant, things that we should not be tolerant for, and all that kind of stuff. And if you ask somebody what they should be tolerant about, you ask 50 different people, you get 50 different things. But there's this idea about tolerance, and so we agree, I think, that it gets thrown around a lot today. But here's the thing I want to start with, and let's just start with a definition. Definitions make things simple. So let's start with a definition. To allow the existence, the occurrence, or practice of something that one does not necessarily like or agree with without interference. That's the definition of tolerate. You probably all agree with that. So again, if there's something that I don't necessarily agree with, right, but I allow it to happen or allow it to occur anyway without my interference, that's to tolerate something. You know, I was riding yesterday with my son Bryson. He was in the car with me. Hey, Bryson, look at me. There you go. Riding in the car yesterday, and I was explaining to him, I was sort of doing a little dress rehearsal with him riding down the road, and I was kind of asking him a little bit if he understood what the word tolerate meant and that kind of thing, and I came up with a little example. I said, you know, think about it this way. There's good means of tolerance, right? There's good tolerance out there, and then there's bad tolerance, right? We can tolerate things that we may not like or with which we're not comfortable, but by the same time, it doesn't necessarily make them bad. So I used the example, I said, of a baby crying, right? So we can all agree, we don't like to hear babies cry. It's uncomfortable, right? We know they're in pain or they're hungry or they got gas or they got something, right? But baby's crying. But we tolerate it, right? We don't throw the baby out. I hope we don't, right? So if, heaven forbid, if there's a baby in the congregation this morning, if you're crying, I'm not speaking to you, okay? This is completely off the cuff. You're just happen to be in the notes. But here's the thing, right? If a baby cries, we're going to tolerate the discomfort for a short period of time, right? And then eventually hopefully that discomfort goes away. But we tolerate things all the time. But here's another word I want to throw at you this morning. I want to throw at you the word patience. See, they're related, this idea of patience versus tolerance. Contemporary Christian music. There's a lot of contemporary Christian music that I prefer, and there's a lot of it that I don't. Okay? One of my sons was trying to play for me some Christian hip-hop. I ain't digging that. Not saying God's not in it, not saying whatever, right? I'll tolerate it. May have a little bit of patience for it, but I'm not going to be listening to it. But the thing about it is, if we're not careful, and this is a little bit of caution to start off with this morning, I want to caution you as it relates to patience versus tolerance. You see, either one can be a vice, either one can be a virtue. Here's a passage, and this isn't going to be on the screen, but I'll open up with this passage this morning over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is what?" For those of you that know, He is patient, right? He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that's a good verse, isn't it? That shows that God is patient. Guess what? I want God to be patient with me. I don't want to be impatient. If He's impatient with me, and if I get what I deserve, strike me with lightning and fry me to a crisp, you know? But here's the deal. There's this patience that God has, but we have to be careful that we don't conflate God's patience with God's tolerance. You see where I'm going? So we have to be careful. So right here, and the idea here in 2 Peter, if we keep reading the very next verse, it says, but. Now, when we get over to Revelation chapter 2, we're going to experience another but here, but just hear me out here for a second. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So in other words, even God's patience has a limit. Just because God's been patient with you this morning doesn't necessarily mean God tolerates what it is that you've done. Some of us look at God sometimes and we think of God sort of like a lazy parent. Do y'all know what the definition of a lazy parent is? I hope that you're not one of those, but here's my definition, okay? If you don't like it, Hank will be back next week. So here's the thing. report cards just came out this week in the county schools, right? Okay, so I've got two sitting over here by my wife that are grown, right? They're in their early 20s, and I've got two down here. One's 12 and one's 14. They both go to Chatham Middle School, and report cards came out this week, okay? Imagine this conversation. Now, this would never happen in my house, but let's just say it did. And my daughter's talking to one of her friends, and she says, her friend says, "Hey, Chloe, what'd you get in math?" And Chloe says, "Oh, I failed math." And she goes, "Oh, your dad's going to kill you." Well, she said, "Nah, my dad's not going to do anything about it." Now, my kids are smiling over there right now because they know that ain't going to happen. You see, I won't tolerate it. Sometimes we look at God and we say, you know what? God's been patient with me. Therefore, He must tolerate what it is that I have done. Well, you're on dangerous ground if that's you this morning. Now, I'm going to begin the message this morning by speaking more corporately as a church. But don't worry, we're going to start the funnel wide and we're going to narrow it down pretty quick. But please, if you don't hear anything else I said, if the rest of it you said, "Oh, that's neat, Hank will be back next week, I'm going to block this guy out, and I'm just here to warm a seat," then just hear this part. God's not a lazy parent. God sees. We're about to read that over here in Revelation chapter 2, that God sees, and then He does. Just like that song said, there's a working Holy Spirit this morning. Guess what? He is at work. You may not see it, you may not realize, but I will assure you this, if you're a child of God, if you're a born-again, saved, John chapter 3, born-again child of God, guess what? God is working. And His working may make you quite uncomfortable, and in some of our cases, we need to be made uncomfortable. So here's what I'd propose to you this morning. God is not a lazy parent. God doesn't look at where we fail and says, "Well, I'm just not going to do anything about it." Partly because He loves you too much. We'll talk about that too. So, without further ado, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Just for the record, Bruce, I did not say Revelations. I said Revelation chapter 2. If you heard Revelation with an S, you heard wrong. All right, let's look at chapter 2, verse 18, if you'd all stand for the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 18. If you have a red letter Bible, these words are written in red as Jesus spoke these words to the Apostle John. And he said, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." Quote, and he's speaking to the church here. He says, "I know your works." Church, he knows your works. What does he know? He says, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate." There's that word. Something tells me we're going to speak a lot on that this morning. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give each of you according to your works." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word pierces. God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work this morning. God, we thank you that your name is powerful as we sung this morning. God, we thank you that your children are here. God, we pray this morning that people have ears to hear and hearts ready to receive. God, bless these lips of clay. Lord, help me not to mess it up. God, we love you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Interesting church here in Thyatira. This is the church specifically to whom Jesus is speaking in this passage. So there's seven letters here across a couple of chapters here at the first part of Revelation. So this is kind of right slap in the middle. And so what we have here is this specific church in this specific city just happened to be, and a little history lesson for you, just happened to be known for its trades, its guilds, its craftsmen, and that sort of thing. And so if you were to read over in Acts chapter 16, you'll find Lydia, who Paul encounters, and it says Lydia was of Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple. You know, maybe she made purple dyes and then made purple clothes and all that kind of thing. But again, it was just emblematic of the kind of trades and things that were associated with this specific city. A city that was about 50 miles off the coast over in western Turkey, about due east of Athens. So there's your history lesson for the day. What we also know is that in the city, that depending on kind of what trade you found yourself in, there were gods that were associated, and I'm talking little g gods, that were associated with the specific trades or craftsmanship or whatever that you may have participated in. So in that culture back in that day, your personal life and your religious life and your work life were very intimately acquainted, so to speak. And so if you were, you know, of a certain craft, then you typically hung around each other and you worship the same gods and that sort of thing. And so this is the audience to whom Jesus is writing, and he's writing this letter and addressing some things that he saw in this specific church. So I begin with you this morning with my first point, and that is the trouble with toleration. So remember, the title of the message is, this is not a time for tolerance, not a time for tolerance. Again, we can dismiss with the good definition of tolerance, right? We're going to be talking about the bad kind this morning, because that's what Jesus points out to this specific church. So we'll begin this morning with the trouble with toleration. If you look over in verse 19, again, what does Jesus say? He says, "I know your works." Church, guess what? Jesus knows our works. What were the works of this church? Well, he has great things to say. He says that your works are love and faith. What else? Service and patient endurance. I mean, those are things. Look, if I'm looking for a church today, if I'm looking for a church home, that's the kind of church I want to find. I want to go to a church where I feel love. I want to go to church where there's service, where there's actual stuff being done for the Lord. I want to go where they've got patient endurance for folks like me, because I'm messy. Okay? And guess what else he says? He says that their latter works exceed the first. In other words, the church started way over here, but look where you are today. Look at Marion Baptist Church. I mean, started with that little church over there that's across that wall right there in that little building, right? Used to have a little parsonage next door, and now all of a sudden, look where you've gone, Marion Baptist Church. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad church. But here's what happens. Jesus says over there in verse 20, he says, "But I have this against you." Interesting, right? But. He says, in other words, there's an area where you're sorely lacking. And what he says also is here, he's saying, look, you know, you're doing great things, but you're tolerating bad things. Big point here. You're doing good things, and of course, you know, this is the hard part, because when I start speaking corporately as a church, it's real easy for the audience, because I sit where you do every other Sunday, and it's easy when the pastor is sitting here preaching on the church, it's easy for us to think, well, he ain't talking to me. He's talking to David Hubbard. I know he is, because I know him. That dude is, you're talking about messy, he is messy with a capital M. So, guess what? He's talking to all of us. And what he's saying to all of us is that, but you're doing good things, but you're tolerating bad things. Figure out where this lands on your heart. We'll get to that. But what does he say specifically? Again, back to the passage. Let's not veer too far from it. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Oh, that's an interesting word. Not tolerate, but Jezebel. How many of you ladies in here have been called Jezebel this week? Don't raise your hand if you have. Let me ask you this. If someone calls you, ladies, if they call you Jezebel, is that a compliment or is that an insult? Yeah. I mean, think about it. And we're not talking about a literal person right here named Jezebel. We're talking about a literal person, but not somebody with the literal name Jezebel, okay? The audience here understood that just like if I, heaven forbid, call one of you ladies Jezebel, you would not take it too well. It's not a compliment. It wasn't a compliment 2,000 years ago, not a compliment today. Well, why not? Because his audience, primarily Jewish right here, is going to be looking at this and saying, oh, okay, that's the Jezebel that was married to King Ahab in 1 Kings, and she was a worshiper of the false god Baal, and before you knew it, she had Ahab worshiping Baal, and before you knew it, then the whole nation of Israel is worshiping who? Baal, right? And then she had all the prophets killed, and she had Elijah scared for his life, and Elijah prophesied and said, well, guess what? You're going to be cast down, and your flesh is going to be eaten by dogs, and guess what happened? She got thrown out of a window, dogs went and ate her flesh. Another free lesson. Y'all got that free of charge. But here's the thing. So there's a Jezebel in the midst who is spreading sexual immorality. Okay, we'll go a step further here in a second. But here's the thing. What does she call herself? It says Jezebel who calls herself a what? Prophetess. Okay, I'm used to teaching Sunday school, so I'm used to being kind of interactive. So if I ask a question, y'all feel free to chime in. I promise it ain't no big deal. Calls herself a prophetess. Well, that's an interesting word. What this means is that this woman claimed to speak for God. And that's a big deal. A prophet is one who speaks for God to people. She claimed to speak for God. Not only does she speak in the name of God, but she also, what does it say here? It says, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. In other words, not only was she claiming to speak for God in the church, a person of influence in the church, but she was doing so, and at the same time, were leading the church members astray. Now, how could that be? If a church is full of love and faith and service and patient endurance and their latter works are greater than the first and all this, how could a church like that endure, permit, tolerate that kind of sin in the midst? There's a few poignant points I want to make this morning. One of them is this. You don't get off the hook for tolerating sin in the camp just because you're not participating yourself. Let me repeat that. You don't get off the hook for tolerating sin in the camp just because you're not participating in that sin yourself. I'll give you an example. Okay, Mary Helen's not here. Okay, she was here for the early service, so I can pick on her since she's not here. Y'all okay with that? Okay. I can't think of anybody any sweeter. Can I get an amen than Mary Helen? Sister Mary Helen, right? Right. I always think of her. When I think of the model church member, I always think of her. I do. Think about the most wonderful church member that you can think of. Think about the person who checks off all the boxes here, who's somebody that's full of love, that's full of faith, that works in the church. Is there every time the church doors are open, that participates in ministry, does all he or she can, right? Who started off here and now they're here, right? They're growing in the Lord and that kind of thing. and, you know, people that are involved in the church, right? You ever get involved in the church? I mean, really, really involved. I think about that sometimes. I've been not only in this church and in another church, I was really heavily involved in. You know what's tough about that? I've used the word already. David, people are messy. You know, if you sat there, I can pick on David because I love him. David, if you sit there and all you did was watch the people that are up here playing instruments and singing the music and that kind of thing, you'd swear these people are perfect. Look at that. Look how they play. I mean, God just must fill their hearts, and they just, without even practicing, they just play. And I showed up this morning, and the lights are on, and there was snacks out there at the little bar, and there's coffee a-brewing, and there's water, and there's people teaching Sunday school, and all this kind of stuff, right? And all that stuff just happens, right? No. It happens because people do a lot of work behind the scenes that you never see. And guess what? All that work is messy. Kim, is some of that work messy? It is, because we deal with messy people. People don't always say the things they should say, and they don't always show up for practice, and they don't always hit all the right notes. They don't always sing in the right tune, and they don't always do what we expect and what we would like for them to do, because people are messy. While I'm on it, I promised Kim I would say something that would embarrass her a little bit this morning, so I'm going to run a rabbit here that absolutely has nothing to do, but since it's Kim, one day we're going to have a Kim Vanderhyde Appreciation Day. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but we will. I was 12 years old, and I was in eighth grade at Chatham High School. My mom started me a year early in school, so I was 12 years old going into eighth grade at Chatham High School. Back then, it went from 8th to 12th grade. And not only did my mom do me the blessing of starting me a year early in school, so everybody in my grade was a year older than I am, but she also then put me in classes that were a year ahead of where I was supposed to be for the grade I was in. Yeah, you'll figure that out in a minute. So here I am at 12 years old, and I walk into Ms. Gorley's Algebra 1 class at 12 years old, and I'm in there with 8th grade, but I'm 12 years old, and I'm in there with a bunch of 9th graders, the only 8th grader in there. And I remember I walk in there, and these people are like, "What are you doing in here?" Here's what I remember. There was a girl named Kim Giles, and she just smiled at me and said, "Well, we're glad you're here." She probably said, like, "Even if you ain't supposed to be here, we're glad you're here." And that was a hard class for me. I remember my mom had to get a tutor to help teach me because I had never seen a negative number in my life until I walked into Algebra 1. And you figure that one out. But I remember she was always nice to me. She's still nice today, don't y'all think? That's my plug for Kim today. Now, where was I? Church is messy, but here's the thing. Your church might be run by messy people, but your church is valuable. Did you know that? I try to teach my daughter. My daughter's 14 years old, and I try to explain to her that you're valuable, that you're precious, that you're like a precious jewel. And when you meet a guy that doesn't treat you that way, guess what? He ain't the right guy. And if you can't figure it out, you come to me, and I'll help you figure it out, right? That he ain't the right guy. But it's precious. Did you know this morning that your church is precious? Jesus is protecting what he knows to be precious. He says, "You're doing all this, but you're allowing something, you're tolerating something that you need not tolerate. Is your church special to you? Is it valuable to you? Is it cherished to you?" Here's the deal. Jesus died for it. Therefore, by virtue of nothing else, no matter what you like or don't like about your church, the body of Christ, if you say, "Well, I can be a Christian, I ain't ever got to go in the door." Well, number one, you're dummy. But also, too, number two, he died for it, the body of Christ. You say, well, I ain't a definition of the body of Christ. It's a bunch of people. That's right, a bunch of people are in a church. Hello? And the thing is that what we need to realize is that we are the church. Let me make more specifically, I am the church. I don't get to take it off. I don't get to walk in the door, "Praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit's working, and his name is powerful," and all that kind of stuff, right? And then I get to walk out the door, simply take it off. I'm tired of being the church now. I just need to be me. And then I expect God to be tolerant. Not patient, but tolerant. Patient means he's patient because eventually I'm going to come around. Tolerant means I ain't coming around. He just better learn to like it. Well, that's a lot. That's different, ain't it? We would never say it out loud, but boy, that's how we live it. If we're not careful, we got to be careful, because what you got to read the rest of the passage here, because the prophetess, she wasn't too careful about what she did, And then something, God had to act. So there's this trouble with toleration. You know, some want to dumb down God's standard in order to be tolerant. What I mean by that? What I mean by that is there are two things a lot of times in churches that we look at as virtues that are not virtues. They can be, but we have to be careful. Silence is one of them, and a willful blindness is another one. And if we're not careful, people will look at those things and say, well, yeah, I'm just trying to be virtuous. I see something going on over here that probably shouldn't be going on, but you know, hey, I just don't want to cause no trouble. You know, the Bible talks about murmurings and disputings and da-da-da and all that kind of stuff, right? So I can do that. This Jezebel was a person of influence. Sometimes in church, we just don't want to rock the boat. Let me introduce you to another word. This word was mentioned by Tony Harvey in Sunday school this morning, so I'm going to give you credit. It was my word first because I did it during the early service, but I give you credit because you came after me and you didn't know I said it. So she used the word. See if you do. You remember what word I'm going to jump on here? By chance, I'm putting you on the spot. I love it. Makes you nervous. She's like, Kevin, deliver me right now. Incremental. This is the word you used. You didn't know that was in my notes, did you? Incremental. That's an interesting word. In fact, I'm going to stretch it out a little bit for you. Incrementalism, right? Nice little $5, $10 word. What does it mean? Well, there's also kind of a synonym for it, gradualism. But here's what I would propose to you. Incrementalism is a slippery slope where major changes occur as a result of small, seemingly insignificant actions. Well, that's a mouthful. What's it mean? Incrementalism, that means that there's a bunch of little stuff that turns out over here to be big stuff, all right? And can we say that's biblical? Well, sure we can, because the Bible honestly speaks quite often about it, right? I'll give you a couple of big examples, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to contribute, all right? So the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. There you go. This side did not contribute. I'm so sorry. I'm going to give you a chance, though. All right, let's see if you get this next one. Let's see. Okay. If your eye causes you to sin, what should you do? There you go. Pluck it out. But think about it, right? In both instances, biblical passages with which we're very familiar, it just simply says that here's something that starts off as something small, and in very short order, it becomes big. Okay? So if you want to learn about leavening lumps and all that, I'm not going to read it, but you can go to Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 5. And here's the other deal, you know, if you want to know about your eye, it talks about, you know, in Matthew chapter 18, that it's better to go to heaven with one eye than to go with both eyes ablazing, okay? But the idea there is that, for example, what comes in through these eyes eventually comes out through my hands and feet. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Oh, that's tough. You mean actually what I look at matters? You mean what actually I allow to go through these two eyes of mine matters? Absolutely it does. Think about it, if you're over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and we're to back up to the beginning of that chapter, there was sexual immorality in the Corinthian church. In fact, it was incest. And Paul actually goes, he hits his head on with the church. He says, you know what? You're arrogant. He says, there's blatant sin going on in the church. You're arrogant about it. In fact, you're arrogant at a point where you should be mourning. In other words, you should be at a point where it feels like death within the church. You should be mourning and crying out to God. He goes, but you're actually prideful and you're arrogant. You say, well, I'd never. Interesting. Well, let's put church aside for a second. What have you allowed to come into your homes? What have you allowed to come into your homes? You say, well, what do you mean? I don't allow anybody into my home that I don't say is supposed to be there. Well, good. You know, I'm telling myself here, I'm a 70s baby. I was born in 19, no, I'm not even tell you. You'll have to guess. I just remember that in the 70s and 80s, you know, what I kept hearing over and over was the boob tube was going to be the ruination of the United States of America, because all people did, rather than going out and doing, all they did was they sit there and watch TV all day and all night. Now, I will admit, my grandma watched The Price is Right. She watched her stories. Y'all know what a story is? What is it? Soap opera. There you go. She watched her stories, her Price is Right. You know, I didn't, but just as a neat thing, I haven't seen The Price is Right in decades, and I watched the other day. I was so disappointed. It just, Bob ain't there, and it just ain't the same thing anymore, right? They had a dude on there showing the, I digress, moving on. See, Hank ain't the only one that could be funny up behind this pulpit. I don't hold a candle. Again, I'm the backup to the backup. Well, that's as good as I get. But what do we allow into our houses through a TV screen and through a computer screen and through a smartphone screen? What do we allow into our bedrooms? What do we allow into our living rooms? What do we allow our children to see? What kind of boundaries have we set in place? You see, we're not careful, the things that are of God all of a sudden become secondary, or even we'll find ourselves in direct contradiction to them. I'll give you an example. Did you know that over in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, hey, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. What do you think about that? Oh, we want to make sure that we get the LGBTQ XYZ. We want to make sure we get all that right, right, so that we can be tolerant, and so that we don't offend anybody, right? Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, if you were to read Ephesians chapter 5, there's a couple little sentences right there about the wives and being submissive to the husbands. There's a whole paragraph on husbands and how they're to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know why that is? This is my opinion. I'll be clear to tell you what my opinion is. Versus, but I think it's because if he gave us one sentence, we'd just skip over it. If he just gave me one sentence and says, I've got to have agape, sacrificial love for my wife, I'd just skip over and say, I got that. But no, he says, no, here's how you do it. If you want her to be this, fella, you better be this. And moms and daddies, you know what else? You know what your responsibility is? Your responsibility is to raise those children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We don't have the luxury of being lazy parents anymore. With our culture today, we don't have the luxury of being lazy parents anymore. With our culture today, I don't have the luxury of being a lazy father anymore. I don't have the luxury of saying, let me just take this church thing off for a little bit, because when I get home, man, I gotta kick back, man. You don't know my day. You don't know my stress. You don't know my life. You don't know my job, right? You don't know. Because it's about me. And he said, God says, no, I know you. He says, I know you. I know your works. I know where you talk about love and you talk about faith and you talk about service and you talk about these things, but I know you. And here's your problem. You've become tolerant. You've become tolerant of sin in the camp. There's a spirit of Jezebel in the camp, and you said, it's okay. I don't have to do anything about it. And God says, no, I see it. It's plain to me, and you better do something about it or my judgment's coming. Now, that's fire. That's called fiery preaching, y'all. And that's where we got to take a look inside, and that's where I got to look past beyond Marion Baptist Church. And this is a great thing. This is the best thing happening around here, in case you didn't know. And here's the deal. Marion Baptist Church is made of you. Your family's made of you. And when you leave this, when you leave the safety of this sanctuary, you're going to go to your home. Guess what your home is? Your home is a sanctuary. And you better have it where your home is a sanctuary where you, I'm talking about husbands now, where you and your wife and your kids have a sanctuary away from this world where they know that they can find God, they can find Him loved, cherished, respected, and where you are expected to be in church when the doors are open every time that you possibly can. Now that's true. You say, well, I ain't got to go to church. I'm gonna look. If you want to go down that road, go listen to every other sermon Hank's ever preached, because he will tell you, yes, get your tail into church when the church doors are open. I don't got to re-preach that. I'm just giving you what he gives you. But here's the thing: it's where the church attendance is mandatory, and here's another key: it's enjoyed. I love being here. And here's the other key, David. I'm picking on you. I love you. If you ain't enjoying it, fake it till you make it. That's biblical. If you don't like it, fake it till you make it. Husbands, fake it for your wives and your kids till you eventually come around to getting where you're supposed to be. Because here's the deal, I am much more likely to act my way into feeling than I ever am going to feel my way into acting. That is true. So start acting. If you legitimately don't feel it yet, you start acting. Don't worry, you'll start feeling. Point number two, and I'm going to go a little quicker now. We had the trouble with toleration, but then there's also, look at verse 21, there's the refusal to repent. So what happens here? We've got Jezebel, and then all of a sudden, Jesus says, I gave her time to repent. We say, well, I thought, you know, I guess God is patient after all. Well, sure he is. Imagine, of all people, of doing all things, of all churches, there it is in Thyatira, there's a Jezebel amongst them. She is claiming to be a prophetess, makes herself a person of influence. She's there, you know, talking and leading people astray in the midst, within the body of Christ. And Jesus says, you know what? I gave her time to repent. But there's another one. But she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. When you refuse to do what God has instructed you to do, you are living in rebellion. When you know what the will of God is, and you specifically decide, I'm not going to do it. I know what to do is right. I know what the Spirit's leading me to do, or at least I know what the Bible says. And we refuse it, we're in rebellion. You know, some church folk just say, well, you know, I just don't want to get involved. Or worse yet, I'm not supposed to judge. Because if I go to somebody, they're just simply going to say to me, well, who are you to judge? You're supposed to judge me? Let me tell you this, we're always to judge the distinction between the truth and the enemy's lies. Always. We're always to judge the distinction between the enemy's lies and the truth of God's word. You know, you've heard it where people have said, and people that quite honestly have a different agenda, they'll say, you know, God's love. God's love. Oh, and he is. Believe me, he is. Thank God he is. You know, Romans 11:22, it says, note then the kindness and severity of God. There's a kindness, but there's also severity. There's truth and there's judgment. There's truth and there's love. See, people that want to concentrate, again, don't swing this pendulum so far one way that you only see something a certain way, but just hear me out on this. You know, for those that are trying to say God is love, God is love, God is love, most of the time, these are ones that are trying to, at least they hope that God is tolerant of their sin. God loves me, therefore he won't come down so hard on me. By the way, that's how children think, right? The child does something and says, well, mommy, daddy, don't, please don't, because I'm not going to do it again, right? And the intent is not to not do it again. The intent is, please don't hurt me. Please don't whoop my tail. But here's the deal. God is the standard for truth, and God is the standard for love. And we don't sacrifice truth for love, and we don't sacrifice love for truth. And God will not sacrifice his standard for us. So, Jesus says, over in verse 22, he says, behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed. Now, that's interesting. You think about it. You know, Jezebel being this promiscuous woman of the Bible basically says, I'm going to take you from a harlot's bed, and I'm going to throw you to a sickbed. In other words, I'm going to take you from where you were doing what you wanted to do, and now I'm going to set you aside. God will pass judgment. And I will tell you this morning, again, going from church to us individually, if we decide that we want to ignore what God is wanting to do in our lives, how God is trying to chasten and correct his children, guess what? God will set you aside for a little bit too. God has corrective measures for his children. He knows just what to do to get your attention and mine. Let me repeat that. God knows exactly what it takes to get your attention and mine. Just like the devil knows, by the way, devil knows too, okay? But I'm giving God more credit because I'm going to say he knows me better. He died for me. If I were to flip over to Hebrews chapter 10, don't turn there. I want to read this to you. Verse 30 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, Jezebel's not smart enough to realize that. If you're under the sound of my voice this morning, I would urge you, I would entreat you, don't fall into the hands of of God. Now, here's my next ask of you. Decide today where you're going to stand on the issues of today. See, a lot of times we as Christians, we think we just sort of sit by the sidelines, and if we sit by the sidelines enough and things pass by us enough, we won't have to deal with them. That's not true. Because we're going to come across somebody in our world, in our sphere of influence, where our opinion or where our stance with God or in Scripture is going to come into play. So decide today where you're going to stand on the issues of the day. The distinction, the contrast between good and evil has never been more prevalent than it is today. Guys, I don't know if you know this or not, but as it relates to issues of morality in our culture, there is a distinct line drawn now, y'all. It's not blurred anymore. It's not that some over here thought this, but they kind of acted like this. No, it's if they think it, they're acting it out right now. You see what I'm saying? So decide today where you're going to stand on matters of faith, on matters of morality, on matters of biblical doctrine in our culture. Decide in advance where your boundaries are. Decide in advance where your boundaries are. I will tell you this, false gods. Actually, let me back up a step. You know, some years back, I worked in a bank. What's neat about working, well, there's a lot of neat things about working in a bank, but one of the things, you know, if you work in a bank, you handle money a lot, right? That's kind of the thing, especially my tellers and things. And so I remember we would do training to train the tellers specifically on how to handle counterfeit currency. And believe it or not, the way that we train them, I can't speak for every bank, but I can speak for the one I work for. The way that we train people to identify and handle counterfeit currency was by not by PowerPoint presentations, and here's all the specifics of how you spot a counterfeit bill, and let's go here, hand out a few counterfeit bills, and you can take a look at them, that kind of thing. That's not what we did. What we did was that we trained them on what the real bills look like. We trained them with here's all the security features on a $100 bill, all the ones on a $20 bill, and on and on and on. Here's handle real money so that you realize what the paper feels like. And not only what the paper feels like, but what the ink feels like on the real paper. And then being able to identify, again, all the security features and things like that. Because, if you see serial numbers in a sequential order and things like that, again, all the little things that you would hopefully know so that you can identify a counterfeit bill. Here's what we found out. Is that in doing that, our employees were able to identify a counterfeit just like that. Why do you think that is? They had handled the real thing long enough to when they got a counterfeit, I mean, it just stuck out. You see? Well, what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this, is that if we're not careful, we'll build a life, we'll build maybe a faith even, I hope not, but we'll build a life based on counterfeit bills. We'll have a bank account high as a ceiling full of counterfeit bills, full of false teaching, false gods, false faith, false doctrine, false morality. We'll stack it up to the ceiling. And then when your world comes crashing down, now you want to cash it in. And guess what you got? You got no false god to support you and to be there with you and to seek. You've got no real faith. You've got no real doctrine. You've got no morality on which to stand whatsoever. And here's what will happen. God has forsaken me. After all this, after all I've done, after all I did, after all I accumulated, after all this stuff that God's supposed to be this and he's supposed to be that, and here I am in my greatest time of need and he ain't there. You see how that works? And whose fault is that? Did God all of a sudden hate you? Did God all of a sudden desert you? No. Tell you what, if you build a You build a savings account, a spiritual savings account based on false bills, guess what? There is no value. Remember what I told you the value was before? The value is in the church. The church is cherished. The church is valuable. The church is something for which Christ died to form, to build. He's the cornerstone, built on the law and the prophets and the apostles, and all the way up to Marian Baptist Church and all of you individually that are here today. You're the church. And Jesus said, I love my church so much that when I see you begin to tolerate things within the church and within yourselves, within your families and all these kind of things, he said, I want to make sure that we snuff it out. So I'll leave you with my last point, point three. So we've had the trouble with toleration. We've had the refusal to repent. And then over here towards the end, there's the lessening of the load. What does Jesus say over in verse 24? He says, aw, y'all be tolerant. What does he say in verse 24? He says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Let me try to interpret that for you. That's a neat phrase right there, the deep things of Satan. For those, in other words, Jesus is talking to those who haven't fallen for the trap. He's talking about those who haven't followed after Jezebel. He's talking to those who have stood firm, who have stood against. He goes, for those of you, he goes, I'm not laying any more burden on you in this church. What he's saying here, and by the way, these deep things of Satan, that's an interesting phrase. Commentators and theologians kind of, you know, they bounce back and forth a little bit on what is, but I'm just going to give you my opinion. When somebody tells you something is evil and now they want to call it good, if they want to tell you something's evil and they want to tell you that now it's the will of God, that's what Jezebel was doing. Jezebel's saying, I speak for God. And I'm telling you the wrong things and I'm leading people astray. Guess what? That is the deep things of Satan. So, Jesus said to those who resisted this Jezebel, her teaching, her leading, he says, I do not lay on you any other burden. You know what I love about that? If you think about how this passage starts in verse 18. It talks about this Son of God who has eyes like a flame and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And you know what? To the one who has tolerated, who has fallen for the wiles of this Jezebel, guess what? I wouldn't want those eyes ablaze on me. Because he says in verse 19, those eyes ablaze, they know your works. But guess what? To the ones who stand fast, and that's what he tells them to do here in a second. I've jumped ahead of my notes. But to the ones who stand fast, boy, those eyes ablaze are a comfort for me. Those eyes ablaze, those burnished feet of bronze are a comfort to me. So while he's pronouncing judgment on Jezebel and her followers, over in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, come unto me. Come unto me. If you're running from God, if you have tolerated so much in your life that you know is counter to what God would have you to do, who He'd have you to be, where He would have you to be, what He would have you to do, if you've been running for so long and you've been so tolerant, let me tell you this morning, as a Christian, you got to be tired. I mean, you got to be, at some point, you got to be tired of being tired. It's tough. It's tough to bounce between two things. It's tough to claim this somehow and then over here do this. I mean, when I was a teenager, man, I remember I used to lie to my mom like everything. Because I knew, I was manipulative, I knew as long as I made straight A's in school, I could get by with anything I want to get by with. And I just remember, I was like, one day, I literally said these words. I was 17 years old when I got saved. And I said, God, I'm just tired. I am so tired. At 17, I was tired of it already. I was living such a lie in every facet of my life, man. I was tired. I remember I was sitting in a group, and those of you that heard my testimony, you know this already, right? But I got invited to Woodlawn Academy. There was a youth thing going on, and I'm a senior in high school. It's May. I'm going to be graduating this is back when people graduate in June, y'all, right? So you know how far back this is. So this is like May, and graduation's in a month. I'm valedictorian in my senior class. I got a like new 300Z, man. I mean, I'm as far as a 17-year-old man, it don't get much better than that. In 1989, I told my age sort of. All right, so I get invited to this youth rally. The reason why I get invited, or excuse me, the reason I go is because there's going to be some girls there that I want to see. And I remember at the end of it, we played volleyball, we played basketball, we ate pizza, you know, all that stuff that would make me sick now, but back then I loved it. All right, so we did all this kind of stuff, and at the end of it, I'll never forget, they took the chairs, and if you remember what the Woodlawn Academy gym's like, y'all that know, there was like a big picture of a big cougar painted on the middle of the floor right there in the middle of the gym. And I remember we sat these chairs all around that circle, you know, wider than the centerpiece, but still, it's probably 50, if I had to guess, 50 chairs around that big circle. And I remember being in that circle, I remember all they asked was, we went around the circle and said, just tell God, just let everybody know what you're thankful to God for. That was it. I mean, of all the things to do, that's not bad. And I just remember I'm sitting in this, and I was near. They kind of started immediately off to my right, and I'm thinking, oh, good, I got 50 people till they get back to me, right? And I heard guys like David Hubbard. He probably remember being there, but you were. Remember Carlton Anderson was there. Remember him. Jamel Petty was there. I don't know, a few others. A bunch of others. But here's what happened. They started going around this circle, and as they started going around this circle, I started feeling lower and lower. And there's a reason why, because I didn't have what they had. Well, it was funny, by the time they got about 3/4 of the way around that circle, I didn't even want what I had. I wanted what they had. You see, they had not compromised. Teenagers at a young age who had not compromised. Teenagers at a young age who were speaking up for God and who had true value in life. I had stuff, but I had no value. I had counterfeit, y'all. I had counterfeit stuff built up. And all of a sudden, it was made real to me at that point that everything upon which I had built a life on was a counterfeit at 17. You say, well, how do you know that 17? I don't know. Don't you worry about it. That's between me and God. But here's what I do know. Is that by the time they got around to me and I said, oh, I'm thankful for God for my car and my education and I'm going to college and blah, 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 and thank God that's over. And I just remember when they had a time of prayer immediately following that, I remember a guy, I'll never forget his name, Paul Worsham. And Paul Worsham, he was saying, if anybody here wants to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, just raise your hand and I'll come to you. And next thing I know, a little tap on my shoulder. And there's Paul. He says, hey, you want to come with me? I said, absolutely. And I prayed with Paul. I wasn't tired anymore. If you're tired this morning, you don't have to be tired anymore. In verse 25, Jesus says this. He says, only hold fast what you have until I come. He says, hold fast. Well, that's an interesting passage because over in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul's talking about putting on the whole armor of God, he says, verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, there's that word stand, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The whole armor of God enables us to stand. When you think you cannot stand, God will provide that for which you need to stand. God loves you. God does not lead us somewhere and then leaves us without all the provisions that we need to fight the battle that He has us to fight. God makes provision. God made provision in Ephesians chapter 6 so that there would be no toleration for the lies of the enemy and the fiery darts of the enemy. We have the means by which to fight and we have the means by which to defend. The bottom line of it is that you as a believer, me as a believer, I must set boundaries. Oh, is it 12:18, y'all? Is it really? We must set boundaries around us, and we must not cross. For those of y'all that like, was it the Chronicles of Narnia movies, whatever? What was the guy said? You shall not pass, right? Y'all will get that, those of y'all that get that. Set the boundaries. Don't cross. And here's the thing, what we can learn from here is that if we do cross boundaries, repent. Turn around. God allows U-turns. God allows 180s. So do them. I'll leave you with this thought. There are specific things that God loves. Number one, He loves you. And He loves you enough that He died for you. Learn to love what God loves. When it comes to toleration, y'all, when it comes to toleration, be specific on the things that you will tolerate and the things that you will not. So number one, here it is. Learn to love what God loves. But also, be bold enough to hate the things that God hates. We must not allow the enemy to incrementally infiltrate the most sacred things of God. You say, well, what are those things? I'll leave you with this. In Genesis, He establishes marriage and the family. You think the enemy's fighting that? You know he is. In the New Testament, what did He establish? He established the church. In my opinion, the two most sacred things to God right there, the family and the church, and He's fighting them. Guess who gets to fight the battle to defend them? You do.
Thanks for listening to the Marian Message presented by the Mosaic of Marian podcast. If you would like to know more, you can reach us on our Facebook page or on our website, www.marianbcba.com.